We will continue on this path about the intimacy with God. I will mention some brief foundations now in scriptures about what it's about, and to realize that we all read scriptures with our eyes, the eyes of our culture. And sometimes we miss big things because it does not fit enough into our culture. And I will try to highlight key elements. Intimacy is not the foundation of the German, French culture. We are grounded in our cultures on objective knowledge. That's what touches all the levels of our society. Let me explain to you a little bit. If I can open this.
Okay.
So we have on one side objective knowledge. And on the other side, we will have relational knowledge. The two are very important. It's not a matter of one or the other, but how do they interact? And the intimacy with God will definitely be connected with this question. Objective knowledge is the knowledge of an object. An object does not move. We can cut it in pieces. We can reproduce it. It's a one-way street. We observe.
I have a bright idea to close the pen. I think I will keep it open.
So, the purpose of objective knowledge is control and mastery. In our schools, we are on this side. So when we have studied long enough, what do we get? A master. Because we have mastered a subject. We have mastered an object. When I go to my family with mostly atheists, and I tell them that I have a master in divinity, they cannot help but laugh. That is funny. I hope you get the weird part of this with our degrees. Of course, we French have no problem. We are not at all in this objective knowledge. It's only the Germans, you know that. The goal of relationship knowledge will be harmony and love. In scriptures, you have different words for these two words, different words for these two concepts of knowledge. If we go to Greek, to Hebrew, sorry, who can read or understand Hebrew? Could you lift a hand? Okay, two, three. I saw a Bible with some Hebrew over there with Dennis. So, but it's okay. So, let me write then in Latin characters. You have on this side this objective knowledge in Hebrew is often defined as what we call bin or bina, while the other one is yada. We find a nice verse for this one is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Most of you know it. The only problem we have with relational knowledge is there is no control and no mastery. This harmony and love instead of control, invite us to risk and servanthood. Sorry if I write small. So here it's control and mastery. Here it's risk and servanthood. Often we unconsciously have defined our Christian life almost uniquely on this side. Unconscious. Which means we will perceive God as someone who wants to control. How do you get it? Do you hear people sometimes praying, God, take control of this situation? Do you hear that? I'm speaking of theology. My friends, this is not Wesleyan. God, if his purpose was to control humanity, did a lousy job. When he started with Adam, oh my, he did not straighten him up directly. He gave them, give him the freedom to choose the name of the animals. What crazy idea if we have a God who is in control. Does he have a foreknowledge of the future? I do believe so. How far it goes? I would love to know more. What I know is he knows way more than I do. The purpose of God is not control, but love. This objective knowledge is impacting, for most of us, all our Christian life, and is harming our capacity to enter into an intimate relationship with God. How does it impact it? Well, we are almost always wondering who is in control. We burn our fingers trying to control a situation, God takes control. And God screams saying, it's not my purpose. I want to walk with you. I want to dialogue and journey with you so that I guide you and that you walk with me. Walking with God is not being controlled by God. God has not created puppets. God has created human beings in his image for fellowship. This prayer life we speak about today and tomorrow is an attempt to show you that the Wesleyan theology has a direct impact on our prayer life and on our Christian life, so that we move from a focus on control and mastery to a focus on love, risk. Yeah, do you like the word risk? And servanthood. And these two words, I will read to you again, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your understanding. Understanding being. In all your ways, we struggle so much with this concept of relational knowledge that we even mess up our translations. In all your ways, those who know Wolfgang, you can check in your scripture, in your Bible. In all your ways, know him, yada, which is this two bidirectional relationship. And he will make your path straight. Which means it's not a matter of who is in control, but with whom do you walk? It's not a matter of who is in control, it's a matter of with whom do you walk? Mary mentioned voices. I will speak to you about the fact that this objective knowledge side of theological definitions will be about articles of faith, beliefs, its objects. This side will be about voices to listen to. It's very different. And if we are trained only on this side, we feel powerless to discern on this side, because we have not been trained for that. That's a key element we will speak about. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him. And He will make your path straight. What is the difference between objective knowledge and relational knowledge? If I say, Johannes, I know you very well because I know the size of your shoes, the length of your calves, the color of your hair, the distance between your two eyes, your date of birth. Yes, maybe I know a lot about Johannes. Do you think I know Johannes? Oh, I forgot to tell you, I know exactly what he studied and when, the books he has been reading these last weeks. Do I know him? What is missing to say I know him?
The heart.
The heart? How do you get to the heart?
He has to reveal his heart.
He has to reveal his heart. Okay, Johannes? My data was incomplete. I'm waiting. Go on, reveal your heart. It's no big deal. You know your heart, so go on. And don't make it too long because we are meeting with people. Would it work?
No.
Why? We don't reveal if the other does not reveal.
Yeah.
It's a two-way street. A relationship requires mutual revelation. If you don't share about yourself, oh, hello, Mary, I want to know you, and I spent 2 days to ask Mary, where do you come from, what do you do, why do you do that? At one point, Mary, I think she will get tired with me. She would say, okay, you ask me a lot of stuff, and I don't even know why you ask that stuff. Why do you want to know? Relational knowledge is a two-way street, which will involve two-way revealing each other what is in our hearts. We cannot function one way. It's extremely simple. At the same time, there is something very deep, because as soon as you move towards relational knowledge, you have to accept you lose control and that you cannot master. If I try to master Johannes, do you think he will like it? That I put him between two tweezers on life? No. We have been created for love, for two-way interaction. But there is something we don't like in this domain. In this domain, there is no mastery. We have to take risks. When you love someone, there will always be an element of suffering connected with the fact you don't control the other. And sometimes the other does things you like, sometimes the other does things you don't like. A relationship involves pain and risks. It involves servanthood. It involves listening. Listening to the other. And that kind of relationship is very different knowledge from the objective knowledge. In our cultures, I will speak this afternoon how we get God there, how we got so objective. Do you have sometimes people who tell you in the middle of a discussion you're not objective? Sometimes? Do you feel encouraged when you ask? Do you say, oh, thank you, I knew you wanted to highlight how relational I am? Do you do that? What they are telling you is, in my box of objective knowledge, you don't fit. Stop and go back to your box. The Let's see how this plays out in our Christian faith, which impacts our prayer life. Let's speak about faith. That's a hard one. This one, the objective knowledge side hates it, because faith cannot be squeezed on this side. One of the attempts is to use a definition like the one in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the demonstration of the things not seen. You know this definition? So we have different things we hope. We have things we have not seen. That's faith. What we do when we use this scripture out of context is we miss the point. In Hebrews, it speaks of people who have been listening to God. It's not the assurance of the things I hope for. It's the things that God has revealed to me, and I respond by welcoming them. It's a response. If we miss this point, we end up with churches which develop visions, and as a leader in an objective world, you need to have a vision. Because without vision, the world perishes. You have heard this one? We miss only a very slight point. In Hebrew, vision is hazon. And this word is always connected with a revelation from God. Always. And what do? We have pastors who are scratching their head to figure out what is the vision for their community. It's about relational knowledge, not about objective knowledge. Who is the person who speaks the most about faith in the New Testament? Who would you say? Would we have a good guess if we would say Paul is pretty strong on this one? Do you think we're okay? It's not too far-fetched. We have to discuss between Jesus and Paul, but I think Paul is okay if we count the number of times he uses faith, okay? What is the definition Paul gives of faith?
Things hoped for, the evidence of things we have not seen.
If he has written Hebrews, you're okay. I'm sorry, Mary, but I don't think so. You're in Hebrews 11:1, which is a good verse as long as we keep it in context. Out of context, we end up with this bunch of things believed, not related to this relationship. Let me give you a hint. What is the big episode where Paul tries to make things coherent together to have a...
It's Romans.
If you tell me Galatians, I would have to disagree, okay? Yes, Romans. Romans, he tries to explain to people from a culture which is more focused on objective knowledge, in some ways. Ideas, Platonism, the Greeks, and the Greek mindset, which impacted the Roman Empire as a whole. And he will use a word that you find in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Those of you who have the King James, from the word of God in other manuscripts. And for those who know Greek, word is coming from the word rhema in Greek, pronounced word, which highlights the relationship. When you have rhema, it's not for magical power, it's to highlight relational knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Hearing. In Paul is Hebrew. He is a Jew, and he's thinking with Jewish concepts. Hearing and obeying are the same verb in Hebrew. Hearing and obeying. It's the verb shama.
So those who want to know, Shama, it means to hear, to listen, and to obey. That's a big one. For a relationship, listening is the key. For the objective knowledge, the key is to know how to speak. How to speak, how to define things with precision. As pastors, where did you receive the most training? In learning to speak or in learning to listen? To speak? Interesting. Huh. In scriptures, does God tell you, speak, O Israel, the Lord is one? Do you know this verse? Listening.
Yeah.
When God speaks, he says, here is my beloved son. Listen to him. And what the disciples do is, they try to speak. They will discuss about who is the greatest, and Jesus will not bash them, but lead them, model them how he is dialoguing with the Father all the time. The Gospel of John is an amazing one, where Jesus says, he tries to make them realize he is not about key facts, he's about a relationship. He says, when I've never said anything without the Father speaking to me, I've never done anything without the Father showing me, which means he's in continual relationship with the Father. Relationship means two things, presence and two-way communication. Presence and two-way communication. Sometimes it's only presence. We sense the presence of God. Sometimes it's communication, sometimes it's both. But the two are important. Presence and two-way communication. When I speak of two-way communication, this communication can take very different forms with each of us. Some of you, it will be pictures that you sense come to your heart, which come from God. Some of you, it will be through words. Some of you, you will have a hunch. You sense something. Some of you, you read something and you say, that's it. Inside of you, you know it's right. Whatever way, there is always an element of risk. Mary, if you want to remove all risks, when you want to discern which voice is speaking, where will you end up? That's the tricky part. Because when we are used to this side, the first question when we speak of intimacy with God and God speaking is, how can I be sure? This is the question of a master. The question of a servant is, how do you want me to do this? The question of the master is, how can I be sure? It's a complex business. We all have these struggles. They are not new. Moses had this struggle. The first time he encountered God at the burning bush, he's not really happy about God speaks to him, okay? He has fled from Egypt. He tries to help, because he has quite a bit of discernment. He tried to help his people. He discerned that two guys were fighting, and he could, when two people are fighting, I don't know if you have ever seen two kids fighting, can you see just when they are fighting who is right and who is wrong? Well, Moses was quite good, because he could pick who was the right one and who was the wrong one. So he had quite a bit of discernment already. And he tried to stop it. And what did they say to him? Who are you who has put you as judge? Will you do to us like you did to the Egyptian? And he knew he was in trouble. He fled for his life. He's in the desert. He marries the Zipporah. Will have a baby, and then boom, God speaks to him while he's shepherding in a mountain. He sees a burning bush,
And Moses is wondering, what's this business about? He is not ready yet for this concernhood. First, we start there. There is some wisdom in starting there, okay? Whatever voice you hear, the purpose is not to jump. I'm not telling Mary, okay, whatever voice goes, jump. No, there will need to be discernment. And we will discuss about this point in this intimacy, because this intimacy with God leads to transformation of us and of relationships. Sometimes we like to speak of being and doing. That's a Greek worldview, kind of. But with my Jewish worldview, I would highlight relationship, seeing the world through relationships, or seeing the world as objects. And it's when we see the world as relationships that I don't see you anymore as an object, but as a person, that slowly my identity becomes clearer, because our identity is directly connected with relationship. To know that I'm a child of God is not about repeating 20,000 times in my head, I'm a child of God. It's about experiencing the relationship with the Father. Don't make mistakes. Intimacy is not a set of new software you put in the hard disk here. It's about two-way relationship. We learn we are children of God because we experience the love of the Father, and we sense there is a communication line and that there is love on the side of the Father. This cannot be given by techniques and tricks to get it. You have been receiving trainings every year, and every year the speakers have the temptation to tell you, we have the solution to your challenges. You are messed up. We are the saviors of the world. We will explain to you. And most of you say, we are tired with that. Don't tell us what we should do, for a simple reason, because you are the one in relationship with your congregation. We are not. We have no idea what to do. The key thing is, how do we highlight this relational knowledge in our personal life so that we walk with God? So we saw faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Then, that's in the heart of the epistle of Romans. Then, at the two book ends, beginning and end, Paul will speak in Romans 1 and in Romans 16 about the obedience of faith. Which means we have to welcome God to speak to us, and we have to do what he tells us. Does it make sense? To welcome and to do. That is faith. And through the fruits we will recognize the tree. The objective knowledge, you don't do anything, you let the other one do the job. Relational knowledge, you learn to your best to recognize God's voice, but to check it, you can only do it through your actions. You cannot check it staying in your bed or analyzing. That was the problem of Moses. When God revealed himself at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, Moses wants to have a sign that it's really the God of his fathers. When God is nice, he says, oh, Moses, I will give you a sign. Which sign do you think God will use? This one or this one? He will say, do you want the stars to twinkle now? I make them twinkle. No. He says, Moses, the sign that it is me who is sending you is, you will come back on this mountain with all the people of Israel to worship me. What for a sign? Do you like it? Imagine you're in the shoes or in the feet of Moses, because he has no more shoes there. He loves them, he is barefoot. Would you like this sign? How would you feel? What is the problem with God? He asks for a sign because he wants to stay in control. And God moves him on this direction and expects from him to take a risk. Moses will not know if it's God without taking a risk. Do you like risks? I don't like. Honestly, I don't think many people like to take risks. But let me be honest. Without risk, in this world, there is no love. Love involves taking risks. Because love, you try to discern how to show love to the other. If you have a 100% certainty of what will please the other, you're close to manipulation and mastery. If I bring to my wife every Friday the same rose because I know she likes it. She's so simple, my wife. You know, I have a mastery of my wife. I bring her rose every Friday and she is so happy with it. I can do it for the next 20 years. Do you think I'm a clever husband here? Yeah, that's plain stupid. Because relationships evolve, and we have to flow with the relationship, and discerning is a thing which is not for a one-time experience. It's a continual journey in a relationship to interpret, to discern. Discernment is part of the flow of love. And we improve in the back and forth. The scientists would speak here of experimentation. If you want, here you could speak of experimentation. It will be this afternoon, we'll speak much more about that. On this side, it's principles. What are the rules to know to make my wife happy? Here, how to experiment in ways which make us grow in love. Do you sense I'm pushing you quite a bit on this side? On the right side? Still, there is a need of balance between this side without some principles will lead us into the ditch. The question will be, how do we combine the two? For intimacy with God, we need a balanced relationship between the two. The problem is, we have to move this one from control and mastery to servanthood of the relationship. That will be the hard part. And we do practices to show you also how to do that, how to experiment. People who do brain research, neuroscientists, realized how powerful is the relational side. First, we had a problem which was a defective anthropology. Isn't it a nice word? Defective anthropology. We had an imperfect understanding of what a human being is. We thought a human being, since the Enlightenment, I will show you how it came from the 13th century onward with discussions between the scholastics up to the Renaissance, Enlightenment, Reformation, up to today. We tended to think a human being is a rational being. It comes back to Aristotle, okay? Who came back with Aquinas, 13th century. Man as a rational being. The weird part for me is the one we picked for this definition for the humanist development. Aristotle said that a human being is a rational being and he's also a social being. Relational. We have ditched the social being side and focused on the rational being side. And we try to function almost solely on this side. Because this part, when you try to analyze with objective knowledge and objects, in general, it dies. When you cut a frog to make sure how the legs function, the frog's health does not increase with your objective knowledge. It does not work very well. The relationship between the two will be very important to develop. So, in your life, you need the two. The challenge is, we have started to put the primacy on this side, which means, as we will discuss, to make you move on this side, your objective knowledge questions will be, how can I be sure? And we need to move to a different behavior. The discernment on this side is different from the discernment on this side. The discernment on this side will be a progressive discernment. You will not reach an absolute discernment at any point. There will always be an element of risk. We will just discuss how to minimize the risk. How to minimize the risk. But it will never disappear. When the risk disappears, I can tell you, you have gone back to control. And this control is our curse. Because it's in this control side that we have perfectionism, that we have anxiety, that we have loss of hope. It's in this relational side that there is love, hope, related to a relationship. And that's what we are longing for. But since we have not often understood the steps to move in this direction, we struggle. And with Ian, we will discuss more about this question with practical exercises. You're from Germany. In Germany, you want principles. If an American comes and says, here is the method to develop intimacy with Jesus, that works. I taught in 20 countries. Do you like it? Are you happy with that? Are you said, do you think it will work here? Really? There was a lady who came to Germany who tried that in a meeting, and all the leaders of the company said, what makes you think that it works here? What are the foundations of your research? What are the grounds? So here are key biblical grounds in Hebrew. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, which means don't let that become the king in your inside world. In your ways, acknowledge him, relationship, and he will make your path straight. That's a good one for guidance on where we are going with this intimacy with God, for you to understand. You will need to shift from a primacy on this side to a primacy on this side. You put the priority on this side because God asked us, and Jesus told us, the key thing is to love God and love our neighbor. Relationship is the purpose of God. To achieve that, he will give us some principles. One of the last words I will give you is Torah. You know how do you translate Torah when you're in the world of objective knowledge? It's law. And I don't know, Wolfgang, if you have had some teachers, but most of the time the scholars in the Old Testament now realize law is really very narrow. A better translation would be teaching. What's the difference? Law, it's paper. It's rules on a paper. The Ten Commandments, it's rules on a paper. Teaching, It's a relationship between a teacher and a student. A two-way street where the teacher speaks and the student responds in obedience in relationship, and the relationship is built through this teaching. It comes, for those who know some Hebrew or want to know, Torah comes from Yara. Yara means to show the way, to throw a stone, to teach. So it's someone who shows the way and the other follows this way. There is a relationship for teaching. And when we take scriptures out of this relational framework, we end up in a ditch with the different denominations holding to a few verses as more important than others. And you have theological battles. I'm not saying that there are not verses more important than others, but there is a part in our battles which is directly connected with this emphasis on objective knowledge. Theology is very important. And the key element in theology is relational knowledge of God. On the Wesleyans, we are full at a theological level on this side. The question is, how does it translate in our prayer life and in our practice? Yeah, I'm done with my little part for this morning, and I get to continue.